This message, entitled The Christian Habit, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 3rd, 2018, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture references Acts 2:37-47.
Hallelujah. Acts 2:37-42.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers.
The freedom of the Christian habit. I'll make that much clearer as we go. But that's what I'm calling this. The freedom. There is actually freedom in coming into the Christian habit. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we move along. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this day once again, for the time and the place, for the truth, Lord, that will go forth here today. I do pray, dear God, send it forth, Lord, into our hearts that we may be able to speak to other people about these things too. I hope to pray, dear God, that this is not just something we do on Sunday and then it gets dropped the rest of the week. I know for the women, when they gather for their Bible study, their focus is taking a look at what they felt you were speaking to them with regards to the things of today. And I'm thankful for that, because that helps to solidify it, helps to make it full and real, and praise God for it. So, but Lord, I think for all of us, it ought to be an ongoing thing, and it really should be something that we can actually share with people along the way. I know different times people have said, yes, I share with people I work with, and so forth, and that's all good, and I want to thank you for that, Lord. Because I don't think it ought to all be boiled down to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, dear God. It's got to reach out and touch a lot of hearts. And we want to thank you for it, dear God. In Jesus' precious name, touch this place today with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Going to be a little competition up there. But at least he's not really carrying on a whole lot. Okay, hope he makes it out. All right. Praise the Lord. The freedom of the Christian habit. As the summer progresses and the weeks roll by, and I don't know about you, but I feel that time just flies. I told you before, my dad always told me that that's the way it was going to feel. When you get older, time is just going to fly. But when I was just a young character, you know, when you had school. Oh, by the way, congratulations, everybody. Are you guys out of school yet? You still got a few more days? Oh, okay. Yeah, well, Lily and the boys here, they finished up Friday. So tomorrow will be their last, or their first, full day of summer vacation. Because Saturday and Sunday don't count. You weren't going to have school anyway, right? Saturday and Sunday. So it doesn't really count. So anyway, tomorrow's their first full day. Praise God. Well, I think it's a good thing. I think, you know, when you work hard in school, it's a good thing that they give you some time to relax and kind of kick back and get outside and run and play. And there's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to keep, you know, well, you don't want to forget everything you learned, but, you know, you don't have to keep at it like that, you know, all summer long. There should be some relaxation. Amen? I said amen? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Just use it for the Lord. Amen? Use it for His name's sake. Tell people about Jesus. Hallelujah. The freedom of the Christian habit. The next big thing coming up, of course, is in early July. July 4th, it is, as you know, because that's the actual 4th of July. Right? It happens on the 4th this year. It happens on the 4th every year. Everybody got that? Okay, there's some holidays like that. Christmas is always the 25th of December, which, by the way, is just a little bit less than 7 months away. Amen? All right. I remind them of that because we write an Advent devotional when we come up to the Advent season. And they love to be reminded of it all through the year. Yeah, that's always on the 25th, right? And then you got other holidays that they're on different days. I think Flag Day is always the 14th of June, isn't it? Did it go out? I'm glad for it. I don't want to see it starving in here. There's another one? It is easier, isn't it? Jason, would you turn all the switches on, please? Yeah, okay. Well, that's good. I really didn't want to... leave that guy in here. Okay. See? Freedom. He thought he was having freedom when he came in here. Praise God. Amen? And we do get freedom when we come in here. But we also get to go out there and eat. He doesn't, right. He doesn't get to come in here and eat. You know? So, well, anyway, okay. Praise the Lord. That little swallow is glad to be out there, I'm sure, by now. Hallelujah. Well, 4th of July. That's coming up. It's not that far away. Just a couple of weeks or so. And if that... Ah, there we go, Debbie. Way to go. Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. Did you ever notice that the 4th of July is a rather unique holiday in the United States? Because someone once said, where else but in America can you find people who are paying off two or three charge accounts, a home improvement equity loan, a 62-month car payment, and a 30-year mortgage, and still think they are celebrating their freedom? But until those things get taken away for not paying for them, they at least have them, you see. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing to get into debt or anything like that. I'm just saying there is freedom. There is freedom. But you got to go about it the right way. Amen? You don't just bog yourself down with all the bills and then you end up losing half the stuff anyway, plus all the money. So, you know, but where else but in this country? I don't know that there are many other countries, okay, that deal with all this prosperity and then still are not really having a lot of freedom. First of all, what I want to do, I want you to take note of something, that freedom isn't just being able to do what you want to do when you want to do it. That's not freedom. That's not a good freedom. That's not a true freedom. Okay? That obviously leads to a very prevalent attitude that's very prominent in this day and age. It's the, I'm going to have it my way no matter what God says mentality. You know, God says this. They might even come to the point where they admit God says this. But I think this. I think this other thing. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's not freedom. But rather it is a major leap into bondage, actually. It's a leap into bondage, and it's the bondage of the self-life being ruled by your own life instead of the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling inside and God running your life. That's the best freedom there is. It's the only real freedom that there is. Right? You see, actually there are two different things in this world that we have a tendency to call freedom. There's a false freedom. That's where a person is free to do, or they think they are free to do, whatever they like to do, whether God likes it or not. And then there's the true freedom. That's where someone is free to do what they ought to do. That's the two types. One's not freedom at all, the other is. Amen? You're free to do what God wants you to do. Amen? They who can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Let me say that again. They who can give up essential liberty, true freedom, and opt for the false one, give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety, which is all it buys them in the end, they deserve neither liberty nor safety as they choose the wrong way to go, the way that is not God's. Amen? You see, the truest freedom is in God, in going God's way always. Amen? And you know, we just had Memorial Day, and then coming up later coming up yet this month is Flag Day, and all these remembrances of freedom and what it costs to have freedom and so forth. And then ultimately, the 4th of July truly recognizes that as well. The psalmist, I believe, put it best. Now, this is in Psalm 119. I'll give it to you quickly. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 119, verse 168. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. In other words, God, you already know the whole of me. You already know what I'm all about. You know what I really want. And when I tell you that I want your Holy Spirit and I want your Spirit leading my life and ruling over my life and literally being my life, I'm telling you the truth. That's what I want, God. Amen? That is true freedom. Reverend Robert Morgan, you know the fellow that wrote the On This Day book, he further explains this. He says, the word ways, now remember in the scripture that was there, it said, for all my ways are before thee. He suggests that the word ways is frequently a code word in the Bible, if you could call it that. A word that just about always means something that our modern term, habits, is trying to speak. Okay? Now I want you to be very, very careful with this, because I'm not suggesting that we get into habits that are mindless. You know, where you just, you know, like you look back on it and go, oh, I just did that. It's such a habit for me that I, no. Well, the things of God shouldn't be that kind of habit. Amen? You should know fully well that you're seeking the Lord. Amen? But it's what you're about. It's who you are. You see, you love Jesus, you're in His Word, you're in prayer, you're in church, and so forth. Okay? He says ways is frequently a code word in the Bible for the modern term habits. He goes on to say, God is concerned about all our habits, watching carefully to see if our daily patterns reflect obedience to His precepts. And I really do want us to be careful with this, because we're not really using the word habit as a lot of people think of it in our today's society. We think of habit and it's like mindless. You know, oh, I didn't even know I did that. It must be such a habit that I just did it. No, it's not that kind of habit. Amen? It's not exactly that. It's not a mindless acting out of something. But rather, it is letting your entire mind be taken over by the mind of Christ. Let Jesus have it. Amen? Let God take care of it. Praise God. Now that doesn't mean just sit back and expect Him to do it all. You know, He expects surrender. Our part is surrender. Our part is letting the Lord have His way in us. Praise God. Amen? Horace Mann once observed, habits are like a cable. You see where I'm going with this now? Habits are like a cable. We talked of that with the kids. Soon it cannot be broken. We weave a strand of it every day, and soon it cannot be broken. If you have ever been up to northern Michigan, this was one of our illustrations, but I'll say it again. There's a huge bridge up there. I kind of wish I have it right in my phone. I could reel off some of the statistics, but that's getting off track. I never do that. All right, Mackinac Bridge. It connects the upper and the lower peninsulas. You were probably, if you ever got up there and you ever saw it, and you were up against that cable, and what I mean by that is they have a visitor center down below the entrance to the bridge going north, and they have pieces of this stuff to show you what the bridge is made out of, and one of it is a cross-section of the cable. It's huge! I looked it up the other day because I was going to look so smart that it's X number of feet, you know, in diameter. And I read through that whole website thing, and not anywhere did it say how wide the cables were. Okay? Made a lot of other statements about it, but not that. You were probably in awe of the cable that supports this suspension bridge. Each cable is actually several feet in diameter, and I mean several feet, and it could be bigger than that. I don't want to over-exaggerate, but as I remember it, it was big. Real big. Probably one of the biggest cables you ever saw. And why? Well, you ever see the bridge? The bridge is huge. It's like over 5 miles, including the approaches to it. But the bridge itself is quite long, and was the longest for a long time until recently. There's another bridge someplace that's longer. Each cable is actually several feet in diameter, and if taken apart, if they took all the wires out of it and laid all the individual wires out end to end, it would reach over 42,000 miles. We estimated that was probably close, kind of close, to the going around the world a couple of times. And Lily, our brain, she knew that the Golden Gate Bridge has enough cable to go 3 times around the world. Always has to upstage me. I'm just kidding you, Lily. The Bible actually speaks of such a thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it says a threefold cord, that's the word I was looking for earlier, threefold cord is not easily broken. It's stronger than a one-fold cord, you know, one thing. Okay? And praise God, what a picture I think that presents of what God is calling the church to be in its relationships, both strong and connected. Okay? Both strong and connected. Praise the Lord. It's also a picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being super strong, able to carry out anything they want to in our lives. Amen? But also a picture of us as the church, connected, strong, with each other, caring about each other, helping each other along the way. Praise God. A school teacher once took a piece of thread and wrapped it around a student's wrist. Now see, I would never do that, because that could hurt somebody. But I think we did it once. Not because it could hurt somebody, but because it was pretty good illustration. We put a piece of thread, I think it was probably around Lily's wrist, and you were able to break it, weren't you? Do you remember that? Yeah. It was when you were a lot younger. And you could still break it. Why? Because it was a single strand of flimsy thread. Now, thread can be pretty strong, so you got to make sure you get the flimsy stuff. It's over on the right-hand side of all the thread, you know. It's called flimsy thread. No, it's not. But anyway, it's only one strand, all right? And it was able to be broken and not too much of a problem. So the teacher went ahead and, I should make the correlation here. The teacher asked if you're able to break the thread. She did so easily, for it was just a single thread. Whether it be a good habit or a bad habit, down it went with very little effort. See, if these cords are going to represent habits, and strong good habits are represented by a heavy-duty cord, especially something like the bridge is made out of, you know, it's not going to be broken. Not easily. And there's been a lot of things that have happened to that bridge. I was reading through it, and it described 5 men who were killed building the bridge. There were people that were killed building the Golden Gate Bridge, too. Lily, do you know how many people were killed doing the Golden Gate Bridge? I didn't think so. Well, I don't either. Okay? But there were 5 at the Mackinac Bridge. All different reasons. One guy only fell 4 feet into the water and drowned because he had a heart attack. So it's not high distances or anything like that all of the time. But I was looking for something special in that list. Back when we were first starting a family, Kara was already with us and Joel was on the way. And we went up with Cindy's parents up to Mackinac, and we were in that visitor's center. I can't remember the exact date. I'd have to look it up again. But it was in September of 1978, just a few months before Joel was born. And all of a sudden, the building shook. It just shook. Something hit it hard. I mean, the bridge. And word got around that a plane had hit one of the spires of the bridge. And the people that were in the plane were killed. I don't know if they were immediately killed in the hitting of the plane on the thing, but they fell hundreds of feet to either the deck of the bridge or into the water. I don't know which it was. Anyway, I'm reading through this thing, and there's quite a few people that have died on this bridge. Do you remember years ago, there was a woman who was blown off the bridge? It was a big story, because she was driving one of those little tiny cars. You know the one called the Yugo or Yuga? Yugo, right? And just a little tiny thing, kind of like this smart car that's out now. And it was windy, and it was believed that she had been drinking. And anyway, the wind took her, and over the edge she went, and she was killed. Obviously, went hundreds of feet, she was killed. Turns out that's not exactly the way the story happened. After the investigation and after the research, it was a bit different than that. She had stopped her car. I don't know whether she had parked it on the side and wasn't obstructing traffic, and maybe wanted to take a picture over the edge, or whether she was planning on jumping, I don't know. But she pulled over to the side, and while she was on the side, she had parked right on top of an expansion piece. That's the piece of metal that they put in between decks of bridges that allows for the give and take, for the bridge to come together or separate a little bit. They all have them. And they wouldn't hold up at all if they didn't have them. Anyway, like I say, it was a windy day, and she parked right on top of that thing. And the wind came up, and the wind came over, and literally lifted her up and pushed her, you know, off over the wall, and down she went. I think when they recovered her, they found there was no blood alcohol, so that part of the thing was not part of the real story. That was in there. But the one that I was looking for was the one that took place in September of 1978, because that's all we ever heard about it. This plane crashed. It turned out it had three, I don't know whether you call them army personnel, but military service personnel. Anyway, I don't know if they were officially doing something to the bridge, taking pictures up there, or just what it was, or whether they were just, you know, tourists, but they were military guys, okay? They hit the spire up there. The plane broke all apart, and they came all down, and they were all killed. So there's been quite a price to be paid, you know, to have that bridge, but it is the bridge that connects the lower half and the upper half of Michigan to each other. It's used a lot every day. Praise God. You ever get up there, it's a neat thing to see. If you travel across, you can go across. I guess Joel was hoping that their bike group could go across, but they've just narrowed it down now because, well, bikes are a lot lighter than cars. And so they only do that on Labor Day, I think it is. And I'm not sure they're even doing it then. Anyway, there's, you know, that's what actually took place up at that bridge. But the bridge never had any problems. It never fell apart. It didn't fall down. You know, why? Because of the cables. Mainly because of the cables. That's where the strength was. The cords bound together are strong. Amen? The cords bound together are strong. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the teacher went ahead and tied more strands onto this kid's wrist, and no way could they break it. They couldn't break it. The effort to break the threads became much more difficult. Until finally, a pupil was unable to actually break free at all. Could not get out of it without cutting the threads. And she said, the teacher said, that's what happens, kids, when acts are repeated until they become habits. They become stronger. You add a strand, you add a strand, you add a strand, you add strands and get this huge cable, and it becomes stronger because of all the strands. Amen? So it's strong and it's connected. It's a picture of both God, the church, and individual people. Praise God. Now when you think about it, most of our struggles in life are related to habits. The places where we find the biggest struggle is when we have developed bad habits. You know, the drinking or drugs or oversleeping or nail biting or, you know, cursing, impulsive spending, complaining, pornography, anger, laziness, gossip. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. According to the book of Hebrews, it is these kinds of sins that so easily ensnare us. In the King James, it says these are besetting sins. They beset us. They, in a sense, track us down and cause us problems. perhaps, I think, we, taking a look at this today, could find it to be a good first step to turn back to Psalm 119. Remember, we were there from the beginning. In Psalm 119, verse 168, it said, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You know them all, God. You know every habit, good or bad. You know them all. And you want me to get rid of the bad ones and strengthen the good ones. Praise God. It does remind us, I think, to the whole psalm does actually, to fear God's word, to rejoice in His promises, to hate bad habits, and to revel in His abundant peace. You'll find these things all through Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And never ever forget that all of our habits are under His constant observation. And that we did see just in verse 168. This was especially crucial as the church found God's ways of doing things in the early days in the book of Acts. And related in the book of Acts. These were God's ways. What happens in verses 37 to 42 is God's way. Amen? And thereby in our vernacular, it's a good habit to have. Amen? I'm not being flippant about the word habit. I'm not thinking about it the way the world does. I'm talking about it truthfully. So, even in the very beginning, we begin to see it. In the very beginning of the book of Acts. Yes, even from the very beginning. Imagine that. On the very day of Pentecost, which I'm calling the beginning. On the day of Pentecost, it's back a page or two here. There's other things that happen. There's Peter's sermon. But now the people react to the sermon. Peter had said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter had stood up, he had preached, he had praised God, and over 3,000 people, the Bible tells us a little later on, were saved and born again. Now, exactly how did that happen? We'll look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. You can, if you're still there in that chapter, there you are, right there. Verse 37. It tells us, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, before I go further with that, let me put something else into the mix. I want you to notice a rather similar statement being said at another time, but it's only a few chapters away. So hold your place in Acts 2 and turn over to Acts 7, please. Praise God. Turn over to Acts 7. In Acts 7, you know that Stephen preaches this Spirit-filled sermon, and then we're told the people's reaction, just like we're told the people's reaction at Pentecost, only it's vastly different, but using a similar word. Watch this. Verse 54, when they heard these things, when they heard Stephen preach, they were cut to the heart. That's what it says in the King James. They were cut to the heart. In the other story, at Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart. Okay? Now you might think that's going to be the same thing, but it isn't. In Acts 7, where it says they were cut to the heart, it says they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what I'm talking about. That's where you're really mad at somebody, and so you like grind your teeth. You know what I mean? You're just really mad at somebody. That's what that gnashing of the teeth is all about. In other words, the people rejected Stephen's sermon. The Greek word that's used here for this cut is diaprio. Diaprio, meaning to be sawn asunder. You feel like you're being cut in half. And now you're really bugged. You're gnashing your teeth. You're really mad at Peter and his fellow disciples. And thereby, once you're sawn asunder, this is an understatement, when you're sawn asunder, you become exasperated. Literally, being sawn asunder is something Isaiah had to put up with. They stuck him in a hollow log, and they sawed him in half with no magician around to put him back together again, which doesn't really happen anyway. It's a trick. But to be sawn asunder, what a way to go. That's while he's alive, stuffed into a hollow tree. Isaiah the prophet from the Old Testament, stuffed into a hollow tree and sawn in half. Sawn asunder. That's what it's talking about. All right? But you feel like you're being sawn asunder, because you're really getting, you know, people are getting after you for this thing. And thereby, I mean, this sermon was really, really convicting. Meaning to be sawn asunder and thereby becoming exasperated. I'm telling you, factually, these listeners in this case, in Acts 7, did not have a heart for Jesus. On the other hand, back in Acts 2, turn back to Acts 2, okay? All right. In Acts 2, verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, they were greatly convicted and wanted what Peter was talking about. They were pricked. It's a different thing altogether. They were pricked in their hearts, not cut. Pricked in the Greek is kataponeo. Kataponeo. It refers to a laboring down. What do they call that? When you just buckle down. There's another word I can't think of right now. They, you know, labor down, buckle down, and wearing out with toil. Tired. That is, to oppress, to harass, and to vex. In other words, to put it quite simply, the people in Acts 2 were convicted of their sin. The others just got mad about it and wanted to get rid of the messenger. So they stoned him to death. Right then and there. But in Peter's case, back in Acts chapter 2, they wanted to know how to get saved. They had to know how they could be saved. They were that convicted. Peter, you see, that's what I'm saying. There's two different ways to go with this. You can be convicted and hate Jesus, and you can be convicted and love Jesus. And when you're convicted and love Jesus, you'll do what he says. You'll do what he wants you to do. See, that's the difference between the good habit and the bad habit. Right? Amen? So Peter told them, look at the next verse. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, it was far more than just being sorry about your predicament. That's what a lot of people think forgiveness is all about. You know, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." And then automatically it goes away. That's not true forgiveness for one thing, and that's not true repentance for another. Amen? It's more than just being sorry because you got caught, or sorry because of the hardship of the predicament. It specifically says remission of sin. And I've talked about this before, so you know, let's hear it clearly today. It is not a pat on the back type of forgiveness where God says, you know, "Don't worry about it, it's okay. I'm God, you're not. I understand. It's okay that you sin." No, it isn't. No, it isn't. That's why he sent a Holy Spirit to live within us, so that when we let the Spirit of God live for us, live the life of God in us, we don't sin near as much. And then the Bible says that if we do happen to sin and we do stumble into it, we have an advocate. We have one to turn to. We have Jesus. Amen? Advocate means like a lawyer who's going to handle the case. And we should end up being condemned because of our sin, but because Jesus came and took that sin upon Himself and died on the cross to take that power of sin away, then we don't die. There's a life that comes. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen? This slap the back type of forgiveness does not usually require an actual change of heart, nor does it usually involve a change of life. And so we have to keep coming back to God. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. He keeps we think He's patting us on the back, telling us, don't worry about it. I'm God. You're not. It's natural for you to sin. I've had people tell me it's inevitable. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you let the power of the Holy Spirit come inside you. Let the fullness of the Holy Spirit live within you. Then, the Holy Spirit is not going to sin. So any place we still find sin in our lives is a place where we haven't let the Holy Spirit in all the way. And that's good news. That is not bad news. That is good news, because then you can repent. Then you can turn away from it. You can be changed again. Praise God. There needs to be an attitude of repentance, really, all through our Christian lives. Not assuming we're going to sin or that we should sin. But when we do see, and the Holy Spirit has shown us that we're doing this wrong, or that we're doing that wrong, or we're thinking wrongly about something, then praise God, it comes into a place of a place where you can repent of that. And repent means to change your mind about doing that thing, and you don't do it. That's what repentance is. It's turning from going one direction, which was a selfish direction, and turning 180 degrees and go the opposite direction, which is God's direction. Is that right? I mean, it's right there in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It speaks of a living by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit that came at Pentecost is still upon God's people now, bringing the power of God to live for God. That's usually the way I like to say it. That, I think, is the clearest way to say it. It brings within you the power of God to live for God. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, who does that affect? I mean, for whom has He come? Was this just for the Jews of that day? That's what some people say. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what some people say. Peter gives a pretty good explanation of it. He says in verse 39, "For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off." Listen to how this is getting broader and broader and broader. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, is the Lord our God calling people now? Is He calling us now? Of course He is. So this is getting broader and broader and broader. God's offering it to all people. There was Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but only as God saw fit to send it. Like David, for example. I told you last week, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote a psalm about that. And he said, "Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me." So don't tell me the Holy Spirit wasn't in the Old Testament. Of course it was. All right? But not as fully as Pentecost. At Pentecost, it came out to be available to everybody. Amen? If they'll repent. If they'll truly turn to the Lord and go in His direction. Praise the name of Jesus. "For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, I thought it might be helpful for me to share with you the late Donald Stamps. Now, he's the editor of the Full Life Study Bible. And he put it this way. He said the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was not just for those present on the day of Pentecost. That's what some people say. You got to know that. Some people say that. But rather to all who believe in Christ through this church age, through this whole church age until the rapture. Okay? And what does he say? Well, the first thing he says, it's unto you. You people that are standing before me at Pentecost, that crowd that was there and Peter was speaking, it's unto you. And that's Peter's audience, the people that were really there. Then he says, it's unto your children. Well, that means it's unto the next generation. Okay? The next generation. And then it says, to all that are afar off. And that takes it a lot further. Takes it a lot further from the Jews and includes the Gentiles. It takes it further in the sense of the third and subsequent generations, including coming into our generation, including us, as God calls us into this place. Glory be to God. And I don't want you to think for a minute, as some people do, that this is just for the Jew. There are people that say that. There are people that say that the only one we really need to listen to in the New Testament is Paul, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, after a while. And so that's who we need to listen to. We don't even need to listen to Jesus, these people will say. I told you before, somebody I know that's in this theology says that Jesus didn't even know what grace was. Imagine that. How could you say something so dumb? Jesus didn't even know what grace is. Jesus is grace.
Amen.
Amen? That's biblical. I'm not going to buy this stuff that's not biblical anymore. Do you think we got time to continue to buy this stuff that's not biblical? I don't think so. I don't think we ever had time for it. But we've done it. I'm sure if we're honest about it, we look back and go, yeah, I used to think that, or I used to say that, yeah. Okay? But I don't think there's time for it. I don't think there was time then. I don't think there's time today. Amen? It's got to be what God says, and that's what really counts. So that includes you and me. So that's everybody, people. From the audience that was before Peter to everybody for centuries till now. Amen? Including you and me. And don't think, as some do, that this is just Jewish stuff. On the contrary, it is intended for both Jew and Gentile alike. For, I've said this before, I'll say it again, for the Jew, in order to become truly Christian, needs to leave his Jewishness behind him. And there are people that are all wrapped up in Jewish customs. I've had people come to me and say, well, did you celebrate Yom Kippur the other day? We can be recognizing that it took place. We can be thinking about it. But Yom Kippur is Jesus, people. It always pointed to Jesus. And Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Amen? It's the day the high priest is behind the veil. We don't have that stuff anymore. We don't have the high priest and somebody seeking God for us. There's us. Amen? And Jesus proved that when that veil ripped from top to bottom. Amen? When he died. Praise God. There's access to Jesus now. Through prayer, through study of the Word, through church, through worship. There's access to God. Praise God. And the Jew, if he's going to become truly Christian, he's going to have to leave it behind. And quit fussing with it. I mean, that's the way it is. Now, he doesn't care to have the real Jesus, then he can stick with what he's doing, I guess. But he won't be right. He won't be right. Okay? But the Gentile is also supposed to leave his Gentileness behind. His worldliness. Okay? It's all to be left behind. For what? for Christian faith. Amen? Become truly Christian by saving faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, this is true freedom. This is really true freedom. Take a look at verse 40. I hope you're still there in that chapter. Take a look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. You know, we always get the idea that what's ever in the Bible, that's all that was ever said. It was said, so you can trust what it says. But it's not all that was said. And by the way, God's word would never be contrary to God's word. So it's not like you can come up with some other idea that's contrary to the word of God. And, you know, that would be okay. That's not it at all. Amen? There were other words. In fact, the Bible says if everything Jesus said and did was all written down, the world itself would not be able to contain the books. So when we see the Sermon on the Mount, we see this, we see that, he's saying other things too. But it would never be contrary to what's in our Bible. Amen? So the Bible makes clear what we're to believe. And somebody comes up with something else that doesn't agree with what's in the Bible, don't listen to it. You don't have to listen to it. Who's making you listen to it? Who's really forcing you? They might try to. They might say, well, I'll never like you again. Or something like that. You know. But what would you rather have? Jesus like you? Or some other person? I mean, it's much more important to have the Lord. To be on the Lord's side, I should say. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. In fact, there is no one that can truly be saved who does not turn away from the perversity and the corruption of our present society. I know some do not like warnings, but they are really the mercy of God. And running from them by insisting that they have no need of them is actually proof that they are very necessary. Warnings. The Bible is filled with warnings. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. Don't do this. Do that. There's lots of warnings. Every promise is a warning, and every warning is a promise. Amen? All right, so they are necessary. And I don't care who says they're not. They are. And it's proof that they are when people scatter and try to, you know, forget that there are warnings. Anyway, that's when it happened. Look at verse 41. That's when it happened. Then they gladly received his word, including the warnings. It's part of his word. Right? And they were baptized, and the same day, this is verse 41, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, if you look carefully at that statement, there are four things there. There are four things. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. This last sentence has often been called the means of grace. By means, they simply mean this is the way to grace. This is how grace happens. This is how grace becomes yours. Okay? Because you're willing to do things God's way. Which was, what? Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Bible, right? Church, right? Okay. Fellowship, once again, church, gathering, being with each other. And in the breaking of bread, I think refers, of course, to the keeping of the communion, you know, which we do fairly often through the year. I mean, everybody was told in the Bible to do this in remembrance of me. You know, but I think it's also talking about every meal you got. Amen? Anytime the breaking of bread. Anytime we get together on a Friday night for a Bible study and then we have some, you know, we have a snack or we have a, you know, a birthday cake. Somebody had a birthday that month or something like that. And this is all important. These are means of grace. Amen? Okay? And Spirit-filled habits of our daily lives, and we will be following the ways of God. These means of grace. There are four things concisely listed, Spirit-filled habits of our daily lives. And we will be following in the ways of God, which, as I said at the beginning, is the habits of doing things God's way. But be careful now. Don't take it mindlessly. It's not the way I mean it. Obviously, the key to this whole thing is repentance. Amen? Repentance. A.W. Tozer put it this way, unless we intend to reform, we may as well not even pray. To beg for a flood of blessing to come upon a backslidden and disobedient church is to waste time and effort. We must return to New Testament Christianity, not in creed only, but in the complete manner of life as well. Separation from the things of the world, modesty, cross-bearing, these all must again be made a part, a living part of the total Christian concept and be carried out in everyday conduct like one big habit. This is not legalism, people. I've heard people call this and then they march away. You're talking about legalism. You're talking about just serving God to get what you want. No, it isn't. It is serving God because He loved you first and you want to love Him right back. That's what it is. Anybody who makes charges of legalism on a statement that isn't legalistic is probably trying to be legalistic themselves. We must cleanse the temple, Tozer said, of the hucksters and the money changers and come fully under the authority and the freedom of our risen Lord once more. I want to make one final illustration, and I'll close with this. One final illustration of this very important point, but with an eye toward the comical. Can you believe it? I kind of asked. Can you believe it? Can you believe I do that? Have an illustration that is somewhat comical. I think you know where I'm going with this, right?
Let's try.
That's what I was waiting for, and I knew you were going to do it. Yeah. Well, anyway, here's the story. Jane Schaefer of Knoxville, Tennessee, tells about a certain grandma in her area. Numerous people had approached this woman all through her years, raising of kids and having grandkids and all the rest of it. And they commented over and over and over again on how fortunate she was to have 8 children to provide free help on her farm. How fortunate she was to have 8 children to provide free help on the farm. Well, she always had the same reply to that statement, and it was this. If you're thinking about raising youngsters for profit, you'd best try pigs. What did I tell you? Huh? You'd best try pigs. It's not going to be cheaper to raise up a whole passel of kids. God calls you to a whole passel of kids. That's, you know, that's what you have. Okay? But it's the motivation that's important. If your motivation is you're somehow going to make money on this and have all these kids, and so you have free labor on the farm, you know, she says, you probably better, try pigs. In other words, watch out for your motivations. Why are you about this? Why are you seeking God? Is it so you feel better about yourself, or do you love God because He loved you first? Things like that. Amen? So watch out for your motivations for just about anything. I mean, anything you go to do, anything you think you're supposed to do or whatever. What's your motivation? If it isn't God's plan for you, true freedom is not likely to be the end result. You see, the greatest freedom is only found in habitually serving the Lord out of the motivation of love. Amen? And nothing else. You hear me? I trust everybody here loves Jesus and wants to love Him more. That's why we're here. That's the motivation. Amen? We got some other idea, like we're going to get free laborers for our farm or something. You know, this better try pigs, because you'll make more money on that than paying for raising up 8 kids. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying 8 kids is bad or anything like that. I'm simply saying, you're not going to make money at that. I mean, what do they say it costs to raise up a child till he's 18 years of age? Some $80,000, I think it was last time I heard. Times 8? You know. How does that save money? You see what I'm saying? I'm not coming against children, believe me, I'm not. I'm simply saying, watch your motivation. Amen? For anything you do, anything that you're about, make sure it's because you love Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Habitually serving the Lord out of the motivation of love and nothing else. That's the freedom that comes with the Christian habit. Amen? See what I'm saying?
Amen.
Right? Praise God. Well, I'm going to take it further next week. It's in a different scripture even, but I'm going to take it further. I'm going to show how they literally, and not just figuratively, worked it out. How did they literally do these things in the right motivation? Amen? So that's what we're going to look at next week. And then after that, only the Lord knows at this point, people. Amen? So you better be praying for Him to speak clearly. He always does, by the way. It's us that need to listen clearly. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, thank You, dear God, for this truth here today. Help us to know, dear God, that You are such a loving God, Lord, that You will truly give of Yourself in every way. And we, dear God, if we will love You in return, hallelujah, are going to be greatly blessed. Praise God, greatly blessed. Praise the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we just want to hear from You. We want to know Your direction in these coming days. In any way. In life in general, dear God. But certainly in terms of what we hear from this pulpit. So I pray, dear God, that it would be Your speaking and Your doing. And we will go Your way. Hallelujah. Because that's what's important. That's where the true freedom is when we go Your way. Habitually serving the Lord. Hallelujah. Out of a motivation of love. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.